Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Let me start off telling you a story. I played Little League football all the way up through high school football. I started when I was in fifth grade, and so from fifth grade all the way up, played football. We were a football family. My older brothers played football. My dad loved football. My mom even loved football. I mean, you know, my mom, you know, on a Sunday afternoon when nobody was at home, my mom would watch football. I mean, she'd watch college football. She loved football. And when they talked about this happening and that happening, she understood what they were talking about. She understood the strategy even. So we were a football family, and I'm the youngest of six, and so I just had to be a football player. And so I played a lot of football. Now, I don't remember exactly what I did, but I was playing defense, okay? The other team had the ball, and I'm playing defense, and I blew it big time. I don't know whether I took a gap or whether I took a fake or what. Now, a lot of times when you blow it in football, because there's 21 other guys out there on the field, it's not all that noticeable, and the coaches have to go back and watch the film. I'm dating myself back when there was film. They'd have to go back and watch the film, and then it's like, oh, Hornock missed that, or Hornock did that, or Hornock did this other. Well, this was not one of those kind of mistakes. Everybody in that stadium knew that number 63 blew it. Everyone in that stadium knew that the reason that team got a first down, they didn't score, I do remember that, but the reason they got a first down is because number 63 blew it. I mean, even the guys who had girlfriends, their girlfriends knew that number 63 blew it. And if you knew who was on the football team, you knew that 63 was Richard Hornock. And, you know, so I knew it, everybody knew it, and, you know, we gather back into our huddles. The offense was over there, the defense huddles into ours, and we're calling whatever formation. And I'm just like dying a thousand deaths. You know, can we get this next play over so that we can, you know, because people have short memories. Well, I wasn't that lucky. We're in the huddle, and I hear, Hornock! Hornock! And I look up, and this guy that is going to be my replacement is running out there, okay? And I'm like, if they were going to pull me, why didn't they pull me 20 seconds ago while, you know, everyone's scattered out? Why do they wait till the only movement on the field is some guy going out there and firing number 63? And so number 63 has to run back to the sidelines with his head hanging. And, you know, it was just terrible. And I knew I was done. I knew I was done. I was being pulled out of the game. And I go over there, and initially I'm just going to run to the sideline. And the coach is like, over here! You know, and I'm like, oh, great. Now he gets to yell at me in front of all these people. And I'm standing there, and you know, he's mad, and I'm mad, and I'm embarrassed, and all this stuff. And the next play's going, and he looks at me, and he goes, do you know what you did? And I really didn't know what I did, but I said, yes, sir, I know what I did. And he goes, okay, you did this, and this, and this, and this. And I'm like, okay, yeah. And then, you know, he's done talking to me, and so I kind of walk off, and he's like, where are you going? I'm like, away from you, you know? And, he goes, no, right here. And I'm like, great, I have to stand next to him. I mean, can't I go be back in the back and hide with everyone else? I mean, it was, I remember it. I don't know what I did. I don't even know whether we won the game. I couldn't even tell you whether I was a sophomore in high school or a senior in high school. I just remember the incident. It was so embarrassing because I had blown it and I got pulled out of the game. Now, magnify that by about 1,000 times. That's how Abraham feels. If you were here last week, if you know the story of Abraham, you know that in chapter 16, Abraham blew it. He had been waiting forever for a baby, and there was no baby.
So what does he do? He goes and has a baby with one of the servant girls, Hagar. And you know, Sarah can't have a baby, so he has a baby with Hagar. And it was just horrible. It was wrong. It was adultery. It was sinful. It was, God had made these promises to me that I'm going to become a nation. I'm going to have a great name. I'm going to, you know, become this guy that through whom all the world's blessed. And, you know, a baby has to come. And God had by that time made it real obvious that it was going to be a baby that Abraham and Sarah had, but we blew it because it was obvious that Sarah wasn't having a baby, so we just gave up on her, and I went and had a baby with Hagar. And Abraham gets called out of the game. Now, that baby's name was Ishmael. And that all occurred when Abraham was 87 years old. 87 years old. Excuse me, 86 years old. He had already been in the land for 11 years waiting on a baby. And there was no baby. And 13 years pass. Now here's the deal. When I got pulled out of the football game, I was maybe only on the sidelines for one play or two plays, because then you know what happened? The guy said, okay, you know what you did? Get back out there. And I got to go back out in the game. And they never pulled me again. I didn't lose my position. When we watched the video or the tape the next week, I had to be humiliated again because they ran it three or four times again. But, I mean, I got my job back, and I only had to wait like 4 minutes, if that even. Abraham had to wait 13 years. He was in the penalty box, hockey illustration. He was in the penalty box for 13 years. Now, whether or not he heard from God during those 13 years, if he did, nothing is recorded. Because now, Abraham is 99 years old. This baby that he had had with Hagar, Ishmael, he's 13 years old. And then look what happens. Okay, you're in Genesis 17. Let me just walk you through the story here, because this is a great story. Here's what happened. It's like essentially God recalls Abraham. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, so it's been 13 years, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty. Here's another name for God. I am El Shaddai. I mean, we've been learning several new names for God. Remember Melchizedek? He said, I am a priest of El Elyon, the Lord Most High. Abraham says, he hears from El Shaddai, God Almighty. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And you know, actually the way the Hebrew is constructed there, it's walk before me so that you will be blameless. I mean, you cannot be blameless apart from a relationship with God. So walk before me and you'll be blameless, Abraham. I'm going to establish, or maybe more accurately, I'm going to reestablish my covenant between me and you. And guess what, Abraham? I will multiply you exceedingly. Now again, he's already got a kid that is 13 years old, but it was a kid that was the child of his wife's servant, Hagar. He doesn't count. The promise had been clearly made to be Abraham and Sarah are going to have a child. He's 99, she's 89. And God comes back in and says, Abraham, walk before me. I'm El Shaddai. I am the most powerful God you can even imagine. I am God Almighty. I'm going to do this thing. And we're not talking about Ishmael here. I am going to multiply your descendants. You know, there's a couple questions that you got to ask here before I move on in the passage. I mean, it's like 13 years. Why so long? And the honest answer is we don't know why. We'll take some guesses here, but we don't know why. I mean, a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord, and 1,000 years are as a day. I mean, do not sit and get disturbed about God's timetable, because sometimes God does things very, very quickly, and sometimes God takes a long, long time. I mean, it had been 13 years. Abraham didn't have to stand on the sidelines for two plays like I did. I mean, he had to sit out 13 seasons before he got sent back out onto the field. That's a long time. I mean, you know, one reason God might have waited 13 years is because now Ishmael, that child, is 13 years old. I mean, God is not uncompassionate towards Ishmael. I mean, God loves the guy. We always think of Ishmael and Hagar as really, you know, bad people, blackball people. I mean, God did love this guy. God cared about him. Maybe God wanted him to grow up without the competition that he obviously would feel when the child of promise really did come along. Maybe, and here's kind of an interesting thought, maybe God wanted to give Ishmael the time to mature. You say he's only 13 years old. You know what? In God's economy, that's plenty of time. I mean, you think about how the Jewish world, I mean, a young person, a young guy became a man at 13 years old. He became a son of the law. He went through bar mitzvah. We still hear about that even today. I mean, maybe God wanted Ishmael to have enough time to mature, to develop his own relationship with God, because he's going to find out information that he's not here in God's plan. He's here in God's plan. And Ishmael needed to understand that and know that and accept that. You say, boy, that's an awful lot to put on a 13-year-old. Evidently, God didn't think so. Maybe God is kind of wondering about how we mature our kids and trying to say, hey, parents, get your kids to grow up. Sometimes you baby them too much. Sorry, guys, but sometimes we are way too compliant with you guys. And I just kind of wonder if God said, you know what? I want Sarah's body as good as dead, like Hebrews 11 said, like we talked about last week. And you know what? Okay, you created Ishmael. I'm going to let Ishmael grow up enough so that he can accept, joyfully accept, his position in my program. He's not the child of promise, but boy, I have great things in store for him if he'll walk with me like I'm calling his daddy to do. So God recalls Abraham. Now look at the rest of it here, okay? Look at God's reassurance to him. And I'm just going to step through this really quickly, and then I want to net it out at the end of our time. Okay, so Abraham, verse 3, he falls on his face, and God talked to him some more. He said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. What covenant was this? This is the one we talked about a couple weeks ago. Hey, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And guess what? I'm doing it. We're not signing a contract here. I'm signing a contract. You know, on a contract, there's two lines, both parties. God signed both lines. Remember in Genesis 15, God did it in such a way so that it was a what we call a unilateral covenant. It was a one-sided covenant. God was saying, this is what I'm going to do. And God did it. And so he's saying, I'm going to, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. So guess what? Verse 5. No longer shall you be called Abraham, Abram, which means exalted father, you shall be called Abraham. Now, okay, Abram, his name means exalted father. Now, that's pretty bad when you and your wife can't have any children and your name is Big Daddy. Okay? And it's like the only way you got a kid was you went and shacked up with the slave. And in everybody's economy, that was just kind of a workaround that, you know, they did, but it really didn't count. And so now Big Daddy has to get everybody to start calling him Big Daddy of a lot of people. That's what Abraham means. Father of a multitude. You know, and can't you imagine the servants, you know, when they, you know, Abraham had like a little, you know, corporate meeting. Hey, guys, called you in from the flocks, hauled you in from the herds, and I got some things to talk to you about. And it's like, okay, you know, they're all thinking, you know, are we going to get better work operations? Are we going to get more money? You know, what are we going to do here? Well, really only one thing on the agenda. I'm giving myself a new name. In fact, I'm not giving it. God's giving it. And they're like, oh, good. Finally, the 99-year-old guy doesn't want to go by Big Daddy anymore. No, I want everyone to now start calling me Big Daddy of a lot of people. Okay? And they're all saying, yeah, Big Daddy of a lot of people. I mean, they had to mock him. I mean, he may be the guy signing their paychecks, but this guy is nuts. That's who Abraham was in their mind. I mean, this guy is following this pipe dream, and now he's got to call himself Big Daddy of a multitude, the father of a multitude. Why? Last part of verse 5. For I will make you father of a multitude of nations. And so far, the guy only has one kid by a slave girl. I'm going to make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of you, and kings are going to come from you. I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And notice, I'm going to do this. I mean, not because you're so good. I mean, you've demonstrated. I mean, every time you get it between a rock and a hard place, you compromise, Abraham. He did that when he went to Egypt. He did that just in the last chapter with having a baby with Hagar. And, you know, God is saying, you know what? I'm doing this. I have chosen you to be the conduit through which I'm going to bless all people. So verse 8, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land you're journeying on, this land of Canaan. And it's going to be an everlasting possession. One of these times I'm going to talk a whole bunch about that element there. But God gave that land to Abraham's family, to the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was God's land to give. So what has God done? He's changed his name. And then verse 9, if you take the time to read through it, God introduces a new lifestyle change. From now on, I want all the men, all the boys, to be circumcised. And here's where circumcision is introduced. And he says, what I want you to do is when a little baby boy is 8 days old, I want you to circumcise him. Now, at that time, very, very few people were circumcised. Nobody was practicing it. Certainly where Abraham had come from in Ur, over in modern day Iraq, they weren't practicing it. None of the Canaanite tribes in that area were practicing it. Very, very few people were practicing it. But God wanted them to have this physical sign that, if you sit and think about it, is going to be a daily reminder of their relationship with God. That's what circumcision is. I mean, the Jews practice it still. We practice it, but we mostly practice it just for hygiene. But God instituted it and said, from now on, this is going to be a sign, a physical lifestyle sign of who you are. And then God turned his attention to Sarah. See, at that time, her name was actually Sarai. Verse 15. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer going to call her Sarai. I want you to call her Sarah, princess. That's going to be her name. You're getting a new name. You're going to be Abraham. She's going to be Sarah. Verse 16. I'm going to bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. If I haven't made that clear, Abraham, I'm making it clear right now. You're 99. She's 89. I want you to start calling her princess, because she's going to be the mother of kings, by the way. Nations are going to come out of her, too. And even though, as Hebrews 11 says, her body is as good as dead, because she was an 89-year-old woman. Okay? I'm going to give you children through her. Verse 16, I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed. And he said in his heart, this is incredible. Will a child be born to a man that's 100 years old? Because he's 99. He knows enough to know that babies take about 9 months to cook. And so he's saying, I'll be 100 years old when this kid's born. And Sarah, who happens to be 10 years younger than me, she's going to be 90 years old. And he laughs about it. Not laughs saying in disbelief, like Sarah's going to do in chapter 18 next week. He laughs for joy. And guess what the baby's name is going to be? Isaac. Laughter. So Abraham gets a new name, Sarah gets a new name, and we find out the name of the baby. The baby's going to be Laughter, because, I mean, who wouldn't laugh about a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old? I mean, I was 45 and Vicky was 44 when we had our last kid. And let me tell you, people were laughing at that. And if you laugh at that, imagine the 100-year-old and the 90-year-old laughing, you know. That's Isaac. And Abraham says, well, what about Ishmael? I mean, he loves this guy. And Abraham in verse 18 says, oh, that Ishmael. I mean, just do it through Ishmael. And God says, hey, I've got big plans for him. But no, verse 19, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you'll call his name Isaac. Laughter. And I'm going to establish my covenant with him. For an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I'm going to make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become a father of 12 princes, and I'm going to make him a great nation. But, and remember I talked about how Ishmael by this time is 13 years old. Ishmael, you might only be a 13-year-old, but you're old enough to understand God's will and God's plan for your life. Ishmael, here's what I've got for you. My covenant will be established through Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you at this season next year. And I could talk more and more about this thing about with Ishmael, but so let me just talk about it for just a minute here. I mean, this is huge. And those of us are parents, I think sometimes we underestimate what our kids can understand and really the spiritual responsibility that God puts into our kids. I don't know if you saw it or if you took the time to see it. On Friday morning, I sent a link to the email addresses. Friday was Billy Graham's funeral, okay? And one of my mentors is a guy named Erwin Lutzer. I had him as a professor at Moody, and then he went on to become the pastor of Moody Memorial Church, which is a huge church. I mean, the guy's written about 40 or 50 books and, you know, just big, big, big time guy. And I got his blog on Friday morning, and he did a little 5-minute video tribute to Billy Graham, because Billy Graham was like one of his heroes, his mentor. And he said something in that. And I encourage you to go back and find that email and watch it, because it'll encourage you. But he said something that was so profound. He is now 77, 78 years old, Lutzer is. He said when he was a kid growing up on a farm in Canada, Billy Graham was his hero. He said he listened to the Hour of Decision. He listened to, he read his books. He said, in fact, the first sermon he ever preached when he was 16 years old, he basically just ripped it all off from out of a book from Billy Graham, you know. Billy was it. And then he said this. He said, my generation, most of us as teenagers, we wanted a hero. Who's your hero? And he said, most of my generation, their hero was a guy named Elvis. But he said, my hero was Billy. And he said, in hindsight, I think I made the right choice. You know, and I sat and I thought, I listened to that and I thought, you know what? That is a tribute to Lutzer's parents, those little farmers up there in Saskatchewan, who have this 12 or 13 year old kid, and said, you know what, Irwin? God's got big things for you. God wants to use you. And yet you don't need to follow the crowd. You don't need to get into whatever everyone else is. God has a plan for your life and God has a calling on your life. You know what? That's my job as a parent. That's your job as a parent. That's your job as a grandparent. Okay? Some of you are, you know, the kids are grown and gone, but you still have grandkids and you got fingers that can reach into their lives. Man, the role of a grandparent is huge. Now, I didn't have grandparents. Both my grandpas were dead by the time I was even born. One grandma never spoke English. She spoke Hungarian. The other grandpa, she died when I was about 9, and I hardly got to see her that much. At least I don't remember it that much. I mean, I didn't have grandparents in my life. But you know, now that I'm a grandpa, and I'm starting to recognize, you know, I've got a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old, or a soon-to-be 3-year-old and a soon-to-be 6-year-old, I'm thinking, I'm significant in their life. I can do something. I can model something for them. It doesn't just have to be Jonathan and Mariah raising these kids. I mean, we can get in there and model them. So if you're a grandparent, this isn't just, you know, oh, check out because he's talking about parenting. Man, if you got some grandkids and you got a chance to reach into their life, reach into their life. I mean, look what God communicated to Ishmael. Ishmael, you're not it. I'm sorry, but you're not it. I got big plans for you, but I've got these plans for Isaac. And your joy and your fulfillment and your mission in life is to do this. And it's almost as if God would have said, Ishmael, I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I'm going to make you into, I mean, your 12 nations are going to come from you. What kind of nations will they be? Will they be ones that fear the Lord? Are they not? Who are you going to be, Ishmael? That's what a 12-year-old and a 13-year-old need to be hearing from their parents, because that's the kind of call that God has on their life. I mean, parents, grandparents, let's do our job, okay? Let me move on with the story, and let me just show you one more detail. Isn't it interesting? The main thing here, they got new names, and they got a new physical sign. And so then God wraps up the story, verse 22. Guess what? He finished talking to Abraham. God went up, and Abram, verse 20, Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were born with his money, or bought with his money, every male in the whole household, and he had them circumcised. And he did it that very day. he obeyed immediately. Now, let me just kind of draw this all together. You know, when you look at this thing, there's two things going on here. God recalled Abraham, and he did it by giving him a new name. And he gave his wife a new name. And he even told him the name of this child that was yet to be born, Isaac. And then he also gave him a new way to live. When you enter into a covenant with God, when you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you came into a covenant with God, an eternal covenant, a one-sided covenant, because he's doing all the work. He paid all the penalty. Christ died on the cross for your sins. But you and I, we are in covenant with God. We are in eternal covenant with God, an everlasting covenant with God. And in the same way that Abraham got a new name and he got a new way to live, same for us. Same for us. We've got new names. Do you want to know what our new names are because we've trusted Jesus Christ? Let me just put all three of them up on the board here. The first one, forgiven sinner. Now, Satan wants us to forget that adjective. He just wants us to think of us as sinners. And sometimes we get so caught up in ourselves, we want to forget the sinner part. But here's the deal. You are a forgiven sinner. You know, Abraham was too. I mean, Abraham blew it big time. He went and created a baby with someone he shouldn't have created. And that little baby now is 13 years old. And he's going to have to really stomach the fact that life doesn't revolve around him. That's a lot of baggage. That was sin that created that baggage. But guess what? God, in his righteousness, looked at Abraham not as a sinner, but as a forgiven sinner. And you know what? That's how, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's how God sees you. You are a forgiven sinner. You know, as I talk with people and deal with people, tons of people feel very guilty. I mean, a lot of Christians are just still haunted by stuff they did back in high school or in college or in that first marriage or how they raised those first couple kids. And it's like it just tears them to shreds. And here they might be in their 40s or 50s and they're immobilized because they can't move on because of something that happened 20, 30 years ago. I mean, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We are forgiven sinners. I mean, we know the grace of God. That's you. That's me. We're a valued child of God. You know, it's interesting that, you know, you'll hear people talking about how all 7 billion of us that are alive are children of God. No, we're not. You know who are the children of God? Those who have entered into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:12. As many as received him, Jesus Christ, God gave them the right to become children of God. We're the children of God. If you're here today, you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. You are a child of God. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you're still an orphan. You need to be adopted, and God would love to adopt you. But for those of us that have trusted Christ, we're God's children. And as a parent, we know the love that a parent has towards his child, her child. I mean, yeah, we might get frustrated. We might be at the end of our rope from time to time. But there is an unconditional love that parents just seem to naturally have. God has that to the nth degree. And here's another one, the last one, effective servant. I mean, Abraham, I'm sure for 13 years kept thinking, I am done. I cannot do anything of value for God anymore. God has no more mission for me, no more purpose. And I've talked several times about how if you don't have purpose, you don't have mission, you don't have life. If there's no goal, if there's no vision that you're going after, I mean, who wants to just get up and go to work every day and get paid every 2 weeks and spend it all sending it to people or letting them draft it out of your paycheck? I mean, that stinks. You don't have a purpose, you don't have a vision, you don't have a mission. Life isn't worth living. But God has a vision for you. An eternal vision. God has a long-term vision of how to glorify Him and give you that purpose. And you can still do that. Even if you're a guy that has a Hagar in your past, or an Ishmael in your past, or an Egypt in your past, or any of the other things that Abraham had in his past. God said to Abraham, hey, you might be 99 years old. Perfect. Let's go have a baby. That's what God's saying in this thing. God might be saying to you, you know what? I know you've been bankrupt. I know you're on your third marriage. I know you're on this and this. And I know you've got adult kids that really are struggling to get along with you and all this stuff. Handle it. Deal it. Deal with it. But I still got things for you to do. No one is left on the sidelines. No one. See, that's the difference between football and God's real game. It isn't limited to 22 guys out there. The whole team gets to go out and play. God might pull us off to the sideline, tell us we did a few things wrong. He might leave us out of the game for two plays, three plays, maybe even the rest of the season. But next season, He wants to send us back in. He wants to send every one of us back in. If you're on the sidelines, licking your wounds because you missed the tackle, you didn't make the block or whatever, or you blew, I mean, you better make sure you're there because the coach hasn't sent you back into the game. Abraham went back in the game and he became an effective servant. You know, this last one, new way of life. That whole circumcision thing. It's like, Abraham, you guys are to be different. And we're to be different. Not because we're trying to be different, but because when we're living holy, sanctified lives, we're not going to live like the world. There's just too many things that are out there that the world is propagating. Do you know your name? Do you know the name you have with God? Any of those grab you and that's what I've got to hang on to? That's what you got to take away from a passage like this. If you are here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, God wants to send you back in. He wants to give you a new name. And He says, grab onto that name and go live out that lifestyle that I've called you to that you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You've distinguished yourself in holiness. You're walking before Me, and consequently, you're blameless in the world's eyes. We're going to wrap our time up here by just spending some time observing the Lord's table. Because, see, you can't talk about forgiveness like I was just talking about without thinking about how we got it. The forgiveness we got is because Christ paid for our sins. God's not just winking at our sins. He's able to see us as forgiven sinners because Jesus paid it all. So I'm going to invite the guys that have been asked to distribute it, the elements. That we take bread, we take the cup. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. The cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ. In the bread of Jesus Christ, you got that whole substitutionary thing of Jesus died for you. In the cup, you've got the blood of how He, through His blood, we have remission of sin, forgiveness of sin, cleansing. And so let's pray. The guys are going to distribute it. The team's going to lead us in a song of worship. And then we'll partake together in just a couple moments. Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to think deeply about how we get back in the game. And I thank you that the way we get back into it is because Jesus Christ paid it all. He died on the cross for our sin, to pay the penalty. And Father, here in these last few moments of our time together, as we just tangibly remember through partaking of this table that Jesus Christ provided for us, we take this bread and this cup. I pray, Father, you'd help us to remember what Jesus did and what it did for us. We are forgiven sinners. We're valued children. And, Lord, we can be effective servants for you who have a purpose, a mission. So bless this time, Father, as we just think and talk to you and remember this incredible gift you've given to each of us who have trusted you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.